Would you turn back to Mark 8? I've entitled the message for this evening, The Imperatives of the Gospel. Notice in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must. It's necessary. It's imperative. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected of the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. He must be killed. It's absolutely necessary that he be killed. And he must. It's imperative that he must rise from the dead. Now, the reason things are necessary is because they are all a part of the divine decree. There's one decree that God has made, and it covers everything. And that is why everything is necessary. Whatever God has decreed in eternity is necessary to take place in time. Now, I love that scripture in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. Now, when we think of a casting of lots, we think of luck, we think of happenstance, we think of chance, we think, what's going to happen? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Whatever happened to you today, there is necessity in it. It must take place because it's all part of God's all-wise decree. That's true with regard to everything in providence. You know, if you say, well, God doesn't care about this, you can't leave anything out. I've heard people say, you think God cares who wins a ball game? I don't know, but he's in control of it. He is in control of it. He's in something that unimportant. He's in control of everything. Doesn't matter what it is. There is a necessity to it. Now, look what's said of the Lord in verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must. It's absolutely necessary. It is imperative. It cannot be anything but this. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected of the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. There's a necessity to it. He must be killed. There's an absolute necessity to it. It's imperative. And he must rise from the dead. Now, the only incident we have of the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ is when he said, I must be about my Father's business. The same word, it is necessary. It is imperative that I be about my Father's business. Early in his ministry, in John chapter 4, there's a scripture that says, he must needs go through Samaria. It was absolutely necessary. You see, one of his elect was there. And it was purpose before time began that that's where he would go to meet one of his people. He must needs go through Samaria. He's going through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he looks up at that man in the tree that was there to see him, Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste, for today I must. It's absolutely imperative. I must abide at thy house. I love the passage of Scripture in John chapter 3, verse 14, where the Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, talking about his crucifixion, that great type, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. It's absolutely necessary. It's imperative that the Son of Man be lifted up. He said in John chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. Aren't you glad he must bring his sheep? And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They shall hear my voice. Luke chapter 22, verse 7, before the Last Supper, then cometh, the scripture says, then cometh the day of the unleavened bread where the Passover must be killed. You know, Lord was killed on Passover day, and the Passover must be killed. When they came to arrest Christ, Peter tried to protect him, and he swung at the high priest's servant. He ducked and he cut off his ear. And the Lord picked up his ear and put it back on him and healed him. And he made this statement, thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now, look at the damage one angel can do. Remember when the angel judged Israel? When David had numbered the people, just that one angel, 50-some thousand people killed, 12,000 angels. But then, how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? It is absolutely necessary that it be. In Luke chapter 22, verse 37, shortly before his death, he said, for I say unto you that that which is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he quotes Isaiah 53. This is what must be accomplished. He was reckoned among the transgressors. That must be. I must be reckoned among the transgressors. After his resurrection, John chapter 20, verse 9, after his resurrection, the disciples didn't understand what was going on. They should have, but they didn't. And John 29 says, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. It was imperative. It was absolutely necessary that he rise from the dead. And this is a quotation from Psalm 16 that's used both by Peter on the day of Pentecost and Paul in his message on Acts chapter 13. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Would you turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 24? I'd like you to look at these. Verse 6, this is the angel speaking. He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must, there it is, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Look in verse 25 of the same chapter. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not, and there's the same word that's been translated must. Same exact word. Is there not necessity? Is it not imperative? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Was there not a necessity to it and to enter into his glory? Look in verse 44. And he said unto them, this is after the resurrection, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then in verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ. And that word is the same word must, or necessary, or It's imperative. Thus it behooved. It was absolutely necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now when Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, when they said, "What name are you doing this in? What gives you the right to do this? What name? In what name was this man healed?" And he was speaking concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It is absolutely necessary. It is imperative that everybody he died for must be saved. Now in Paul's preaching, we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, that this was the manner of his preaching. This was what he was always preaching. Here's the manner of his preaching, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and the Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. I love this. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have the most formal definition of the gospel in all the Word of God. It begins with, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And it ends with these words: "He must reign." It's absolutely necessary. It's imperative. He must reign. Now let's go back to our text in Mark chapter 8. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He must be killed. After 3 days, he must rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Now, he'd said it before, but I don't think the disciples caught on. As a matter of fact, you'll read where he told them what was going to happen, and they questioned what the resurrection of the dead should mean. But at this time, Peter heard something. He heard something very clearly about what the Lord was saying, about how he was going to suffer, that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to be killed, and the third day he was going to rise from the dead. And in Matthew's account, Peter said, "Be it far from me, O Lord. Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And my marginal reading says, "Pity yourself. Don't put yourself through this. Why in the world would you do this?" And then we have the Lord saying this to Peter. And it was a stronger rebuke than he gave to anybody else, including the scribes and the Pharisees. He looked at the disciples to make sure they were listening, and he looked at Peter, and he rebuked him, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now that is the strongest rebuke in the Scriptures. Peter, you're wanting to stop the cross, God's purpose for all things, the reason he created the universe, the reason he decreed the fall of Adam, the way he's going to make himself known, God's revelation of himself, his full disclosure of himself is seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's eternal purpose. And you want to stop it? Get thee behind me, Satan. You have a savor for the things of men, but you have no savor, you have no mind, you have no heart for the things of God. Remember, that which is highly esteemed among men, what's the Lord say? It's an abomination in the sight of God. Now in this verse of Scripture, he gives four imperatives. four absolute necessities that must take place, four binding musts that must take place if you and I are to be saved. He must suffer many things. He must be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes. He must be killed, and after 3 days he must be raised from the dead. Now, I suppose Peter meant well when he was telling him, don't do this, Lord. Pity yourself. You don't want to go through this. I mean, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You can't have men treating you like this as if it wasn't all under his sovereign control. I'm sure Peter meant well, but there has never been a rebuke like this rebuke to Peter. Now, the first thing is he must suffer many things. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 88. Now remember, the only way to read the Psalms first is to read them as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is describing his own experience. And look what he says in Psalm 88. He says in verse 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I'm distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors cut me off. Now, as soon as I don't know how this works, how the Lord, when he was born, what kind of consciousness he had. No, I don't know any of that. I don't know who does. But I do know this. As soon as he understood what was taking place, which maybe he always did, I don't know. But he said, I've been afflicted from my youth. Every day he had the cross pressing upon him. Every day he had the knowledge that his Father was going to forsake him and that he was going to be made sin. Every day that was before him, he's truly the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had that pressing on him every day. Now you think of the sorrows that he experienced. I think of him saying, if it be possible, in Gethsemane's garden, if it be possible. He knew it wasn't. How does he say something like that? I don't know, but he does. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The thought of drinking in the sins of his people, the thought of being made sin, the thought of being forsaken by his Father, at that time he sweat great drops of blood and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was it possible? No. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I think of the suffering of his betrayal. Psalm 20:18, the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed? Oh, the pain of betrayal. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? This was prophesied in Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, whom I trusted. Now, somebody says, how could that be if the Lord knew all along that he was going to be the traitor? I don't know. I don't understand this, but I know it says, my own familiar friend whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Listen to this psalm, Psalm 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. What pain that betrayal caused and created. You think of the suffering of mocking and ridicule that he experienced even while he's nailed to the cross. People are making fun of him. People are making wisecracks about him even while he's hanging on the cross. I can't even imagine the physical pain of being nailed to a cross and all the things that he went through, the suffering involved there. But here was his suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was really and truly forsaken by the Father. And let me say this. There's one reason why me and you aren't forsaken. Because he was. And he experienced, there's no way I could even begin to understand what he experienced when he was forsaken. But oh, the sufferings of the Savior. He must suffer many things. It's absolutely necessary that he suffer many things. And then secondly, he said he must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. You see, one of the things that the gospel does is it exposes the wickedness of man's religion. It exposes the wickedness of works religion. Works religion turned their thumbs down on him and rejected him. Turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husband and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, what patience, what long suffering. No one would be like this but him. He sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They said, and he'll miserably destroy those wicked husbandmen. He'll let his vineyard out unto other husbandmen, which shall render their fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, the stones which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. To whom coming? That's a description of the life of the believer. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed, rejected, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, rejected upon examination, they said, we don't want this. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Somebody says, what in the world does that mean? exactly what it says. And he must be rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. Now, to fail to believe the gospel is to be a participant in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is all part of his eternal purpose. Now, here's the third thing that is so amazing to think about this. And it's so, well, he must be killed. He must suffer many things. He must be rejected by human religion. And he must be killed. It's absolutely necessary. It's imperative that he be killed. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind as to why he must be killed is because that's exactly what I deserve. That's what would happen to me had he not taken my place. But he must be killed, first of all, because it's the eternal purpose of God. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. You know, I hope I won't be ashamed. It won't bother me if I quote this verse of Scripture every time I preach. Christ is the Lamb slain, the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. This is God's eternal purpose, for him to be slain. Now, I was listening to somebody preach recently, and he made this statement. He talked about those who put an undue emphasis on an obscure scripture. And he quoted Revelation 13:8. And he talked about people teaching that salvation was accomplished before the foundation of the world. And he got that from an obscure scripture in the book of Revelation. Well, I'll tell you what, wouldn't you like to be counted guilty of being one of those people? That's glorious. He must be killed. It's God's purpose. As the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he must be killed. I love what Peter said. He looked at the murderers of Christ and he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The only reason you got him and killed him, because he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. God was absolutely sovereign, is absolutely sovereign, and you're absolutely responsible for your actions. But I love the way he begins that sermon. You know, the Jews said to Pilate in John chapter 19, verse 7, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die. It's necessary that he die. It's imperative that he die because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate heard that, the scripture says he was the more afraid. He must be killed. He must be killed. And get this, he must be killed because he was guilty. He really was guilty. You know the reason he opened not his mouth when he was before Pilate? Guilty as charged. He wasn't making excuses for himself. He really was guilty. He was guilty of the commission of those sins. Somebody says, are you saying he sinned? He knew no sin. Even when he was made sin, he didn't sin as far as the committing a sin. Now, people have accused us of saying that. Nothing can be further than the truth. He never sinned, but he was guilty of the commission of sin. If he wasn't, God would have not been just in killing him. He was guilty. And he was getting exactly what he deserved. You see, he was made sin. For he hath made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I've already quoted this scripture once, but remember the scripture says that it must be fulfilled, that he was numbered with the transgressors. Who did the numbering? God did. God numbered him as the transgressors, and that's why he must be killed. The wages of sin is death, and when he was made sin, the justice of God demanded his death. You see, the Passover must be killed. I love that hymn. We don't have this verse in our hymn book, but 'tis mystery all. This is from Ann Can It Be. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explain his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost because he must be killed. But here's my favorite point. Back to our text, Mark 8. After 3 days, he must rise again. He must rise from the dead. Why? Well, I can give you some real good reasons. First, because scriptures must be fulfilled. Scripture said this is exactly what's going to take place. The scriptures must be fulfilled. There is never a scripture that goes unfulfilled. God wrote it. He purposed it. The Lord said, the sign of Jonah, 3 days in, 3 days out. He must rise from the dead on the third day. He must be raised from the dead because sin was put away. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And beloved, he put them away. There's no sin to condemn me for. There's no sin for him to stay dead for, because he made it not to be. Now that sin that you feel heavy over, it's not. It's not. If he died for you, you have no sin. You have no guilt. He must be raised because God's law demands it. Justice demands it. He must be raised because full satisfaction was made. There's no reason for him to stay dead. God is satisfied with what he did. His Father is satisfied with what he did. He is satisfied with what he did. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God the Holy Spirit is satisfied with what he did. He's satisfied to take the gospel and give life because of the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with what he did. I'm not looking for anything else. Complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He must be raised because not only was he the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You reckon he stayed dead before time began and just lay there dead? Well, you know that's foolishness, isn't it? He's also the lamb raised from the very foundation of the world. It is literally the lamb having been slain, but he's not slain anymore. He's raised. Therefore, he must be raised from the dead. He must be raised from the dead to make intercession for his people. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again. who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Peter, I have prayed for you. Father, forgive them. And everybody he prayed for was forgiven. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He must be raised because he must reign. You see, a dead Christ can't reign, can he? He must be raised to reign over all as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he must be raised because he is coming again as a mighty, victorious conqueror. He must be raised. And everybody he died for must be saved. It's imperative. It's absolutely necessary that everybody he died for must be saved. I love saying this. Ain't going to be anybody in hell that he died for. No, sir. He accomplished their salvation. And now, I'm so thankful for the imperatives of the gospel. No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Let's pray. Lord, how we give thanks for the musts of thy glorious gospel. Lord, how we praise you for the musts of your glorious gospel. And Lord, how we rest in the musts of your glorious gospel. Lord, take this message and bless it for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, could you come lead us in the closing hymn?